Open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. That's where we are this morning as we are heading through the book of Joshua here so far. We've made it to chapter 8, and we're in this middle of this series here, and we're focusing on what it means to be in the middle in life. And throughout most of the book of Joshua, as we've seen so far, the people of Israel are in the middle. Right? They're in the middle because they have been set free from slavery in Egypt, and God had promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 17 that he would give them this land, the promised land, but they're not there yet. They're in the middle. And we see this throughout the book of Joshua. They're in the middle. And in those middle times in our lives are when we're waiting for the next thing. It's when we don't even know exactly where to take the next step in our lives. Things just are hard, and we don't know where to go. It's when we're going through a hardship or pain in our lives, when we're in the middle. And we've seen this with the people of Israel, right? We've seen from the beginning of this that God has encouraged them to have strength and for courage, do not fear, and just trust me. He says it to Joshua, as Joshua is the leader of the people, and they go. And they get to the Jordan River at flood stage, and God stops the river so they can go across on dry land, and they're there. And we've seen already that God has given them victory over Jericho, the mighty fortress. And God is in this point, we talked about this when we talked about Jericho, that, you know, these people have had chance to come to him and they've turned, and so this is time of judgment on them, and God's giving this land to Israel so that they would follow him. And so they find victory in Jericho, and then we saw that Achan, they weren't to take anything from Jericho, and Achan took some things, and sin was in the camp. And last week we saw that they were defeated at Ai because of the sin. And so they're in this middle moment here, even from chapter 7, now into chapter 8. And this one sin led to the defeat, even after this great victory that they had in Jericho. And what we saw last week is that when it comes to sin, we have to see what sin is. Sin is an offense against God. It's inconsistent with who he is. And we have to respect sin for what it destroys, because it destroys from the inside out. Sin destroys the fellowship that we would have with God, and we can't claim blessing and favor and fellowship while hiding sin in our lives. Sin, what it doesn't do is it never stands stagnant or still. It never is isolated simply just to you. It will go beyond you. It will touch the people you love. And so what we have to do is we have to kill sin for what it receives. And what does sin receive? Well, it's the wrath of God. And how do we kill that? Well, we receive him who received the wrath of God in our place, on our behalf, and that's Jesus. And so how do we kill sin? We confront sin, we confess and repent sin, or and repent of sin, and then we consecrate ourselves to God. And that's really what we saw last week. It's where we've been through so far in this series. And as we saw last week, there's really no failure or mistake that can't be remedied through the grace of God. We can find forgiveness. And even that valley of Achor, where they dealt with sin, we saw last week, that place where it was dealt with this, and it can be a place of, it was a valley of trouble for them, we saw also how it could be turned into a door of hope. All because of Jesus. So we get into chapter 8 here, dealing with all that's happened here in the defeat and dealing with the sin. And there was a 19th century British Bible teacher, pastor, scholar, and he taught several years at Wake Forest University in North Carolina. And he taught just before and during the Civil War there. His name was F.W. Robertson. And while he was at the school there, he preached a series of messages in their chapel on the book of Joshua. And it was just before the Civil War started. And the central theme of his series on Joshua was this issue of whose side, not necessarily whose side, who's on the side of the Lord, or I mean, which side the Lord is on, but are we on the side of the Lord? Are we following God or not? Or is, you know, as they were getting into that civil war. And it's the same thing that Joshua met when he met and he saw the face of the Lord, and he stood before the Lord and before the battle of Jericho. And in a sermon that he preached in August 12th, 1849, he made this amazing statement which ties in really well with what we're going to be looking at here this morning in chapter 8. Let me read to you what he says. He says, "Life, like war, is a series of mistakes, and he is not the best Christian nor the best general who make the fewest false steps. Poor mediocrity may secure that. But he is the best who wins the most splendid victories by the retrieval of mistakes. Forget mistakes," he said, "and organize victory out of mistakes." And I really think as we get into this chapter, Joshua would have agreed with what he had to say there, because here in chapter 8, he allows God to organize them this victory out of the mistakes and failures just previously in their lives. And sometimes success comes through the back door of failure in our life. It's when we've made a mistake and we've suffered a defeat in our lives, and you know what we do now is up to us. What do we do? We can live in that defeat, we can stay there, and we can and just say, "Oh, this is my life now. Nothing's going to change. I'm going to be stuck in this thing." We can just stay in that moment, or we can, by God's grace, learn from that and go on. Now, our aim shouldn't be to fail, okay? That shouldn't be our aim in life. But failure can still be a back door to success if we're willing to seek the forgiveness of God in our lives and deal with our sin the way that God has called us to. And so I want to look at a couple of scriptures before we get into Joshua chapter 8 here this morning. Wow, this thing wants to, I might need some help here. It wants to go by twos. Can you go to the next one? Or maybe I didn't have that one in there. Maybe I missed that one. I'm sorry. That's probably my fault. I'm up here complaining about that, and it's me. So I'm going to read to you Psalm 119. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read to you Psalm 119. It's verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And you drop down to verse 71. It says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So defeat never has to be the end. Our defeats may in fact be the beginning if we will just respond to the grace of God as a loving and caring heavenly Father who works to produce spiritual growth in us and Christ-like changes in us. Now, this doesn't minimize the consequences of sin, however, right? We still have to battle with that and deal with that, the consequences that are there. But still, God can turn those things, our mess and our failure and our sin, to glory and good. And so I want to give us this morning 5 ways that we can get back on track when we've had a failure, when we've had a defeat in our lives, and which we see from this chapter. And the first one, it was there a second ago. To get back on track, we need to remember that God never abandons his children, no matter how they fail him. Last week when we ended our sermon, we looked briefly at chapter 8, verse 1. We just looked at that real quickly, and today I want to start there. So if you have your Bibles open, Joshua 8, verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed." So after we've blown it, we've messed up, whatever it is, sinned, the enemy loves to come to our lives and whisper into our ears, "Oh, you messed up big time this time, and God's never going to want to have you around anymore. God can never use you again. He's never going to accept you again in your life. You're no longer his son or daughter. It's too much this time." And I think this is kind of the same moment that Joshua has here in his life. It's following this humiliating defeat they had. And God comes to him and he specifically reminds Joshua of his promise. And I'm sure at this moment in the camp of Israel that the morale is very low, maybe at an all-time low at this point. And I'm sure that Joshua maybe at this point was never more insecure about his leadership than he was right here at this moment. And it's reassuring to understand that God doesn't withdraw his blessings when we fail him. He doesn't permanently take those away from us. And we see here with the sin of Achan and the people of Israel deal with the sin, God's favor for the nation is restored. And he tells them, don't be dismayed, don't fear, I am with you always. We need to hear those words in our lives. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't trouble over those things that are going on in your life. I am with you, God says. Joshua heard these words before in his life. This wasn't the first time he'd heard these words. These are special words for God's people when we're in those middle moments in our lives. We don't know where to take the next step. These are great words for us. When you're in the midst of a spiritual attack, you need to be reminded of these words. These were the words that Moses spoke over the 12 spies as he sent them out back in Deuteronomy. These are the words that Joshua heard from Moses 40 years later as he turned over the reins of leadership to Joshua, who would be responsible of taking the people into the promised land. And then Joshua would hear these similar words directly from God himself as he commissioned him to lead the people into the promised land. Later, Joshua would use these same words to encourage the nation of Israel in the face of their enemies, and they would be used on other occasions when Judah would face an enemy that was, you know, that they had terrible odds against. They looked like there was no way that they could win. We see it in Joshua 8 here. We'll see it again in Joshua 10. You see it in 2 Chronicles of numerous times. And so we need to be reminded that we don't have to fear that God isn't with us. He is with us always. And so don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be troubled. Trust God with where you are right now in your life, knowing that he is with you and working in your life through this situation. The next thing we see is that we need to learn we can't repeat the same mistakes. We can't repeat the same mistakes. If you go on and continues on in verse 1, it says there to take all the fighting men with you. So God's word to Joshua here is use all of your army, right? In other words, this time take them all, because last time you didn't. You only sent a few there. And though that wasn't the primary reason why they lost the battle at Ai, it was because of Achan's sin, a contributing factor to that was underestimating their enemy and overestimating themselves and also presuming on the power of God in their lives. And how often do we ourselves get into trouble because we make the same mistakes twice or three times or four or so forth? We just continue to make those same mistakes. Like we put ourselves in the same temptations and think, you know what, I'm strong enough. I can overcome this because I'm strong enough. It's not going to get me this time. And we need in our lives to rely on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and power there. And we need to rely on that in our lives. And so to get on track, we need to be willing to listen to the voice of God and obey him fully. Whatever he says, we do it. And so they take all of the fighting men this time with them, and they're relying on the power of God, and so we need to do the same thing. Are we relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in our life? But not only that, are we relying on each other? We need each other to get back on track. That's why we're a part of a local church. We need each other for strength. We talked a little bit about this last week too. We need each other when it comes to confessing sin, and we also need each other to help fight the battle that we have so that we don't repeat the same mistakes that we have in the past. We need each other to encourage each other and to stand together against what the enemy may throw at us and attack us with. We need each other. Whether it's being here and fellowshipping and worshiping together on a Sunday morning, whether it's being part of a small group so that we can really get to know each other a little bit more, spending time with each other, we need each other, and just to encourage each other, to love each other, to build each other up. That's what a main part of church is all about, is Jesus the head and working together. The next thing we see is, to get back on track, we may be required to return to the scene of an earlier defeat. So let's finish up verse 1. It says, "And arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So, Joshua is told to go up again and attack Ai. He's to return to the place of defeat in their lives now because they're in the right position with the God, and God promises to turn that place of defeat in their lives into a place of victory. And because Joshua and the people are rightly related to the Lord God now, and they have dealt with the sin and they've found right forgiveness, God promised that they can turn back to that place of defeat and find victory. And when we do the same thing through right forgiveness, we can turn those places of defeat into victory in our lives. One thing that Israel had come to understand is that they must have the power of God in their lives, even for just taking the smaller city of Ai. With the power of God, even Jericho could come down, could be taken. And without the power of God, even the seemingly insignificant place of Ai couldn't be taken. And so they had to learn how utterly dependent they were on the power of God and God's presence in their lives to have any success. And so where in your life, even in the smallest of things, are you relying on your own power and not on God's? Where are you looking at your life and saying, well, that's just a small thing, or that's just a small sin, and you're saying, you know, I can deal with this on my own. I don't need anything. I can do it myself. We have to rely on God to win the spiritual battles that we face. We have to. We have to find strength in Him. Spiritual victory comes by the power of God, regardless of the strategy used. It comes with the power of God. God wants our places of defeat turned into places of victory. And so we're not to live with defeat in our lives and accept that as the norm. Like, oh, I'm never going to have victory here. It's never going to happen. Expect that in our lives? No. But as always, victory comes through faith in God's presence and God's provision. It comes as we stand together. It comes as we help each other, we encourage each other, we counsel each other. It comes with God's strength, and it comes with God's people. And not only would there be victory in the place of defeat, but here would be an additional reward for the people of God. Because unlike at Jericho, the Lord gave the Israelites permission now to take the spoils of Ai. And as we said in Jericho, Jericho was like the first fruits of coming into the promised land, right? Like God said, "Here, I have set you free from Egypt. I'm bringing you into this place. This first place you give to me because it's like you're recognizing that it's I who brought you in. But now, here, take." And so it's kind of ironic, right? Like, to realize that had Achan waited one battle and not allowed himself in Jericho to be guided by greed and selfishness, he would have been able to take all that he wanted at Ai, right? But here we go. The next one. To get back on track, we need to remember that recovery of lost ground is always painful and costly. There's no erasing the fact that 36 men, warriors, had lost their lives back in chapter 7 at the humiliating defeat of Ai. But I think it's amazing, though, as you read, and we're going to read some more of this here, how God uses that previous defeat as the springboard to victory this time. So let's look at verse 3. It says, "So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out against us just as before, we shall flee before them, and they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. And then you shall rise up from ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give into your hand. And as soon as you've taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. And what we really see there, especially in verses 5 and 6, is that they have this trick in the battle plan, right? It's kind of like when you have a trick play in football where the defense thinks, oh man, they're going to run it, and they're going to they send the people after the running back, and all of a sudden the running back stops and flicks it back to the quarterback, and we have a flea flicker, and there's a wide receiver wide open down the field, and they throw it to him for a touchdown, right? Trick play. That's kind of what we've got going on right here. And they would draw out their army and then start to run away like they had done before when they were defeated the last time. And then the rest of the army would come in behind. And what a trick play, right? What a trick play. And the plan is set out by God, and it utilizes the Israelites' previous defeat to their advantage. And God is able to even turn the humiliating mistakes in our lives for our good. He can turn those things around. In fact, Paul assures us that in Romans 8:28, right? That even our mistakes, that they can work together for the good because of God, with those who are called by his name. And that doesn't mean, though, that we won't experience some negative effects from our failures, just as Israel did, right? Like 36 warriors lost their lives because Israel walked outside of the will and the plan of God. But, you know, and I think fear gripped the people at this point, and it was all because of sin that happened, and morale was at an all-time low in the camp at this point. But God changed all of that for Israel, and he can change those things in our lives too. He can turn our mistakes and our failures into good. But now God uses this strategy that originally brought defeat for the people of Israel to deceive and to trick the men of Ai. In verse 9, the story continues. Let's read. It says, so Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. And Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went out up and drew near the city, or before the city, and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. Now it's never easy to recover lost ground. To take back that lost territory that the Israelites had lost is going to have to be for them an all-out, hand-to-hand combat with their enemy. And it's always better for us to follow God the right way the first time and to trust that his ways are right and just to be obedient to that. Then we don't have to recover any of the ground that we've lost due to sin. That ground is already ours through Christ. But our sin can cause us to have to fight along with the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to win back that ground that we've lost. And according to these verses, you read 14 through 22, we see that the plan works like clockwork, right? When the king of Ai sees Israel's army, he took the bait, he pursued after them, and they pretended to retreat in fear, and as they did the last battle, and this left the city of Ai unprotected. And at the Lord's command, Joshua stretched forth his javelin, and they went in and burnt the city, and it left the men of Ai, you know, surrounded with no place to go, and they ambushed them, and all this turned out. They looked behind them, and, you know, they saw that their city was being burnt. They had no place to retreat to. They weren't winning the victory in front of them anymore. It was like this major psychological blow to them, and here they are. Couldn't do anything to help in this battle. And so Joshua and Israel win this battle. They win the fight and they go in and they take the city, and the plunder is taken from the city and all these things. And victory for Israel was complete and total at this point. And then the last thing we see here is, to get back on track, we need to remember the source of blessings. Drop down to verse 30. They'd won the victory. And it says in verse 30, "At that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with the elders and the officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the laws, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them." And so Joshua, he didn't celebrate like we would maybe think he would, with a victory march or a big giant feast, banquet. Instead, he did a really unusual thing. It was in obedience to the command of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that Joshua takes the people and they travel some 30 miles from Ai to this valley between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there they build an altar and carry out as really this renewal service and recognition of the success that they have, that they were entirely dependent upon God for and obedient to God for. And it must have been an impressive and moving experience here, as curses upon curses if you don't obey God's law were said, and blessings upon blessings were said if you do follow God. And Joshua assembled the people of God in front of these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And they had this very unique layout and terrain. The name Ebal means rocky, and the description is accurate of that. Gerizim, unlike Ebal, is lush and beautiful, and both had a significant role to play on that day as Joshua was calling out to the people from the mountains. Ebal represented the curses that would come if they rejected God, and Gerizim represented the blessings that would attend to God's people if they remained faithful. And this really illustrates a principle here, excuse me, is that our capacity in life is always dependent on our spiritual capacity and alignment to the plan of God. Many Christians today live in defeat and face defeat in their walk because they fail to take the time to get alone with God and learn from Him, reflect on Him, to see Him in their lives, and then to put on their own spiritual armor every day, the armor of God. F.B. Meyer describes this place here, these two mountains, as a place where, like, the mountains were hollowed out, and this limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges so as to present almost an appearance of, like, there was regular benches on this side. It was really a natural amphitheater capable of containing a vast amount of people as an audience, and this amphitheater was where they were, that was their destination, and it's where they camped out for this ceremony. And this place had amazing acoustical properties. You could hear so well. One person standing on one mountain could clearly hear another person talking from the other mountain. It's here where they worship God for what He'd done and what He was going to continue to do in their lives. And I want us to notice four things about this moment here. The first thing is that the same time the law was revealing the sin, the altar was constructed as a solution to the problem for those who hear the law but don't live up to it. It was God's solution to the sin problem. Second thing is that the altar isn't built in the valley between the two mountains, and it's not even on Mount Gerizim here too, but they build this altar on Mount Ebal from which the curses are read. In other words, it was for sinners. The altar is for sinners. Third, the altar is built with natural stones, not, you know, worked on by humans. It wasn't done any workmanship. We saw that in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "Of an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool." And it's a reminder of that humans can't add anything to our salvation, that Jesus, the God, has done the work for us. And then verse 33 tells us that Israel, all of Israel, and even the foreigners that were with them joined together in this moment. And these are the people who have joined with Israel since they've left Egypt. And this shows us that even those who were not Israelites were still able to join with them and worship the Lord God Almighty. And this reminds us that God is faithful to save all people. That God's heart is for all people, to rescue people and to restore people. That's His heart. And this is what we see in this moment. A moment where they come and they worship God and they celebrate who He is and renew and say, we are going to follow God with our lives. And so there's five ways for us to get back on track that we see here in this passage. When we've had a defeat in our life. And the first one is we need to remember that God never forsakes His children. No matter how hard we fail. Second is we need to relearn to not repeat the same mistakes. Third is we may be required to return to the scene of an earlier defeat. The fourth is we need to remember that recovery of lost ground can be painful and can be costly. And then finally, we need to remember the source of our blessings, the Lord God Almighty. He is the one. And so I want to close with that this morning. If you would just bow your heads. So many times we struggle with things in our lives and we wonder, you know, is it anything ever going to change? Will it get better? Will God work in the situation? We wonder if He's near. And God would say to us this morning that I am near you. Do not fear. Do not be troubled. Do not be dismayed. I am with you. Trust me. Follow me. Surrender all of yourself to me. That when God says it, we do it. We follow and we trust Him. Maybe there's an area in your life where you are not trusting God at His word. Maybe this morning you say, you know, I know better than you do, God. Maybe that's not the words you use, but that's the way you're living your life, that you just aren't following what He said. Today can be the day where you say, God, I'm going to trust you in this area of my life. Maybe you've been just struggling with some things in your life and some things, defeat in your life, and the enemy is just trying to keep you there. And maybe today is the day you find victory in that, because God is with you and we as the church are with you. We want to encourage you and strengthen you. And would you just pray this morning that God would give you victory in that area? That you don't have to struggle with that anymore. You don't have to fear that anymore. But God is with you. He loves you and He has set you free. And maybe you need some people to come alongside you to help you and encourage you, to even counsel you in that. Find them. And so as the music's playing here this morning, wherever God would lead you, would you just pray that? And we'll just end in worship here today. Take a moment to pray.